Turn in your Bibles to Genesis 18 again. That's where we're going to be looking at the preaching of God's Word. On Mother's Day, I don't know if you remember my sermon. Okay. I asked the question, well, the title of my sermon was, "What kind of a mother are you?" Well, today, I'm going to ask the question, what kind of a father are you? All right, so now it's the father's turn. So sit and relax and listen to what God's Word has to say about fathers. The interesting point in the story of Genesis 15, 2 to 5, is that Abraham was told that he was going to be a father by God. So, if you look at Genesis 15 and verses 2 to 5, I'll read it for you. It'll appear on the screen, and if you have your Bibles, you can just follow in your Bibles as well. But Abraham said, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abraham said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to them, "So shall your offspring be." Now, why did God say to Abraham that, you know, "I will make you a father"? Well, because Abraham was far too old to become a father. And so too was his wife. She was far too old to become a mother. Have a look at Genesis 17 and verse 17. Genesis 17. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? It's interesting to see that, you know, yet again, the Bible clearly says that he was too old. So was his wife. But when one thinks of this carefully, it's easy to become a father, isn't it? All a person has to do is to make his wife pregnant, and in 9 months, a man will become a father. Isn't so? That is exactly what God told Abraham. Have a look at Genesis 21 and verses 1 and 2. 21. "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him." You, as well as I, know that men can become fathers both within marriage and outside of marriage. And the Bible calls those fathers who bring children into the world outside of marriage, it calls it fornication. What is fornication? Well, fornication is when a couple produces a child before they are married. And then there is another problem, that when a couple is married and they produce a child outside of the covenant relationship of marriage. And that is called adultery in the Bible. Where a married man or woman produce a child from a man other than a husband, or a woman other than his wife. It's called adultery. Now, such is the world standard that fornication and adultery is committed every day, even as I speak, somebody is committing fornication or adultery. But we must not underestimate our sinful nature that we are born with. Yes, in Christ, we are saved and cleansed. The sinful nature doesn't suddenly disappear when we become Christians. God gives us the Holy Spirit to fight the sinful nature that remains with us. And what a wonderful privilege, brothers and sisters, that we have in asking the Holy Spirit His help in fighting the sinful nature. And Abraham and his wife Sarah, you will discover, had the sinful nature, even though the Bible speaks so highly of them. Both of them were caught in the trap of lies. Abraham is rebuked by a king for his lies, and Sarah is rebuked by God for her lies. Now, what kind of a father am I? What kind of a father are you? Now, as we examine the Bible story, we discovered that Abraham and Sarah manipulated the plan of God. So when God says something, we must listen to what God says. We can't manipulate God's word to make it say what we want it to say. And that is what Abraham and Sarah did. They manipulated the plan of God. Have a look at Genesis 16, verses 1 and 2. It says that now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. Oh yes, they believed God, but their belief in God lacked patience in God's promise. And the couple then devised their own master plan, justifying their thoughts and actions that this must be God's plan for their lives. So Sarah thought, "The only way my husband can become a father is through my maid or my servant Hagar. I am past my sell-by date, so I will help God bring about his plan." It was a disaster. It was not God's way. They played God. They were impatient with God. They brought a child into the world that was not part of God's plan. You see, friends, when we don't listen to God's instruction and think that we can do things our way to help God, then surely, grief, pain, and suffering is inevitable. It's unavoidable. When we avoid God's master plan and we look at our own master plan, then what's going to happen is we're going to only inflict ourselves with grief. We're going to inflict ourselves with pain and suffering. Now, why would Abram and Sarah do something as foolish as what has just been said? When they clearly heard God's promise that "I will give you a child." What was the promise? Have a look at Genesis 15:4. "Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir.'" So what is it saying? It's saying Abraham, the promise is that I'm going to bring a child out of you and Sarah, out of your own body, out of your own flesh and blood, biologically. Listen to what I'm saying. Why were they so foolish then? There is only one word for that. Impulsiveness or impatience. Brothers and sisters, we've got to be very, very, very careful about being impulsive. We kind of manipulate God's plan and think, well, this is God's plan for me. You prayed about it and you think that it is right and you're going to do it when it's wrong. That's impulsiveness and impatience. I'm sure many of us can testify to our own impulsive or impatient decision that has pierced us with so much of pain and grief. Yet the Lord is still merciful to Abraham and Sarah. God still stood by his promise. Have a look at Genesis 17:1. Genesis 17:1. When Abraham was 90 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. You see, when the time was right, the Lord confirmed his promise by sending three angels to them. Not just one, three angels. And Sarah still did not learn a lesson. She thought it was a joke and she laughed about it. Even after God continually reminding her that he will do what he says. Have a look at Genesis 18:10 to 15. Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself, as she thought, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But God said, or the angel said, yes, you did laugh. Dear friends, when God says something, he doesn't joke about it. The sad thing is that when Sarah was confronted about how she responded, she lied about making God's word a joke in her life. I'm sure if this conversation was between Abraham and Sarah, his wife would have had the last word. Why do I say that? Have a look at how she speaks to her husband and how she makes sure she has the last word in Genesis 21, 8 to 10. The child grew and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar, the Egyptian, had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son, Isaac. Interesting, isn't it? Genesis 21, 8 to 10. Abraham was distressed. And all he could say was, yes, dear, and carry out his wife's instruction. But the Lord does not allow Sarah to get away with a lying. See, Her husband can get, she can get away with her husband. God had the last word. And God silenced Sarah. Notice she never speaks after God says, yes, you did laugh. God had the last word. And she probably wanted to continue justifying her actions. And if she did justify actions, what would she have said? She would have said something like this. You don't understand, Lord. I was only being realistic. I mean, think about it. I am an old woman. I have stopped menstruating and my ovaries are shriveled. Stop right there. No man or woman can argue with God. God will always have the last word. Why? Because He is God and He knows what you are going to say before you say it. He will also stop us from lying and blaring or obscuring His glory. You know, I wanted a good song to be sung this morning. And it is, let your glory fill this house, or let your praises fill our hearts. Let each vessel offer unto you the sacrifice of praise. Now that's the glory of God that shines through us when we walk uprightly and learn to submit to God's authority in our lives. Let each vessel offer unto you the sacrifice of praise. And sometimes difficulties within the home can cause immense distress. But think of it this way. Perhaps it is God's plan to allow you as a couple or a family to go through distress. Perhaps there is a greater purpose involved. Have a look at Genesis 21, verse 12. But God said to him, that is Abraham, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." See, God's plan for this couple is through the son of the promise. And the apostle makes it much more clearer as we have a look at Galatians chapter 4 and verses 21 to 31. Now, you don't have to turn there if you in Genesis, but you'll pick it up on the screen. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine, what? Promise. These things are being taken figuratively. The woman represents two covenants. One covenant is Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free and she is our mother. For it is written, "Be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband." Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At the time the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Can you see? Can you not see that we who have received Jesus by faith are children of the promise? That is what Paul is saying. The Jews in the early church persecuted the Christians. Why? Because Christians have come to believe that their Jerusalem or their heavenly city. He's from above. The Jews, however, believed that the Messiah is going to come and establish an earthly city free from the tyranny of Roman law. So when the Bible says get rid of the slave woman, you see, this is the thinking even today with the Jews. They're still waiting for the Messiah to come. They don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And they're going to be disappointed when the Messiah does come, because he's not going to come as a savior. He's going to come as a judge. And they are still under the law. And what Paul is saying, brothers, we have been freed from the law. The promise is to you and to us who have received Christ. So when the Bible says get rid of the slave woman, it is saying get rid of anything that makes you a slave to this world's system. Be it religion. And that's what the Jews are doing. They're so engrossed in their religion, in their rituals and everything else, that they forgot that the Savior has come. The Bible says get rid of it. Whether it is religion. Get rid of anything else. Perhaps it is magical power. People are so focused on magic today. And they want things to be done instantaneously. Like magic. Maybe it is authoritarian power. Where there's somebody that dictates to you. And you got the cults and these leaders that tell you what to do. And the sad thing within the church is, brothers and sisters, is that people are believing these authoritarian powers and they're doing silly things. They're not believing the Bible anymore. Be it image. Sometimes our image gets the better of us. Sometimes it's our status. Whatever it is, the Bible says, get rid of it. You're a slave to it. Get rid of the slave woman in your life. Because you're a child of the promise. In all of this, we see three important characteristics that we can learn from Abraham as a father. And I'm not going to be long. Here comes the father's point. Abraham was a father who lived by faith. Genesis 18 and verse 18. So much so that Abraham's faith today is compared to the Christian faith. Have a look at Galatians 3 verses 3 to 9. Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you Spirit and work miracles among you by works of the law, or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you, Abraham. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So when Christians talk about faith healers today, I don't think they understand the faith of Abraham. It is a faith filled with patience. It is a faith filled with obedience. And it is a faith filled with action. Faith is not simply waiting for something supernatural to happen. No. You see, when I became a Christian, I became a Christian because God planted the faith in me to act and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. And faith and works must go together. Today, Abraham is recorded in the religions of three of the biggest religions in the world: Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. Abraham, the father of the faith. But that is not important. What is really important is that Abraham is not just the father of the three greatest religions in the world. He's the father of every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every language. And all nations will be blessed through Abraham. I am a son of Abraham. You are a son of Abraham only because I am a son of Jesus and you're a son of Jesus. Jesus said to the Jews before Abraham was born, I am the eternal God in John 8:58. It is my faith in Jesus that makes me a child of Abraham. Do you understand that? Have a look at Hebrews 11:11-12. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was unable to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the skies and as countless as the sand on the seashore. The writers of the Hebrews confirm what the promise was to Abraham in Genesis. He was a faithful father, a father who embodied faith. He was not only a faithful father, he was a sacrificial father. What do we mean by a sacrificial father? Well, he placed God and God's word as priority in his home. This meant even if he had to sacrifice his only son. Now, have a look at Genesis 22, verses 9 to 13. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught in its horn. God provided a way. And so, as a father, you will be called to make sacrifices for your family, sometimes at the expense of important meetings. I like the story of the man who promised to take his children to the circus. You see, when the phone rang, and the family could hear the father talking about this important meeting. And their hearts sank because they knew that he had promised them that they are going to go to the circus, and he's going to take them to the circus. But before he put the phone down, he said, this is what he said, no, I won't be down. It will have to wait. Wow, what a response. What was he really saying? He was saying, I have another important meeting. My meeting with my children are far more important. My company or my business will need to reschedule as my priority with my children is far more important. The wife smiled as he took his seat at the lunch table because they were having lunch at this time when he was disturbed by the phone call. And she said this to him. She said, honey, the circus keeps coming back, you know. And he said, I know, but childhood doesn't. He was a sacrificial father who had his priorities right. Friends, how we need to thank God for a heavenly father who had his priorities right. He sent his only son Jesus to die for us so that we can be rescued from the power of sin, from the power of death, from the power of hell. Our heavenly father is a sacrificial father. And lastly, he was a praying father. And I'll close with this. Abraham was a father who prayed not only for his children, but for the ungodly. In fact, he pleaded with God to save the city of Sodom. He knew Sodom and Gomorrah were wicked cities. He started his prayer of mercy with 50 and he brought the Lord down to 10. If there are 10 people, they're faithful people, will you save the city, Lord? And God said, if there are 10 people, I'll save the city. And God promised him that he will do it. This is the man, this is the kind of man Abraham was, a man of prayer. He went on his knees and he prayed. That is why when you look at this handout that was given to you this morning, you will see here this thought given to it. Here's a man that is on his knees and he's praying to his heavenly father. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. He's praying. praying not just for the blessings, but praying for the souls of men and women who will be destroyed by the fires of hell. Praying that God will rescue not 10, even if it is one. Even if it is one sinner repenting, the Bible tells us that the angels and the Father and Jesus will rejoice in heaven. What about me? Am I a praying father? Am I a sacrificial father? Am I a faithful father? Now friends, knowing my own heart, I pray that God will help me to be that kind of father. A father that will impact this world one soul at a time. And so as I close, I'm speaking to fathers. But I'm not only speaking to fathers, I'm speaking to children. I'm speaking to mothers that are here. I'm speaking to wives that are here. I'm speaking to individual members. And may I ask you to consider what Father's Day meant for the father that turned his face away from his son who cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then consider what sin did to this world, that the father could not be there for his son. And lastly, I want you to consider what sin did to the son who bore the full impact and the brunt of this of sins of humanity upon himself. And friends, when you think about it, when you contemplate on it, all you have to exclaim is, what a father, what a son, what a mighty God we serve. And all of us should be saying amen and amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for earthly fathers. Fathers who have taken on the impossible task of following in your footsteps. We thank you for their courage and strength. And our prayer is that as they learn what it means to be a father, that you would father them. That you, Lord, will help them and they learn from you. We pray that you would teach them how to be good fathers, no matter how old or young their children are. Lord, will you give them hearts like your heart, that they may become known for compassion, tenderness and mercy. May they live lives full of love and grace. May they not be afraid to discipline. And may they lead their families with great wisdom and gentleness. Anoint them to be warriors in your kingdom, to wage war for their families in prayer, to be defenders and guardians of all that is true and good. Make them aware of the spiritual battle that you call them to engage in. Oh Lord, today, God our Father, we ask your blessing on all fathers, for new fathers coming to terms with new responsibility, for those who are trying to balance the demands of work, marriage, and children. We pray for those who have to struggle to be a part of their child's life. Oh God, we pray for those who are unable to feed their children due to poverty. Lord, we pray for those whose children have physical, mental, or emotional disabilities. Lord, we pray for those whose child has been placed for adoption. We pray for those whose love and support has offered healing. Oh God, we pray for those that have adopted a child into their family. Lord God Almighty, we pray for those who have lost a child. Father, we pray for those who care for the children of others. Oh God, we pray for those whose children have left home. Bless all fathers, that they may be able to commit themselves selflessly as mentors, protectors, and providers, shaping the direction of their children's character by giving love, care, and guidance. Bless all fathers, that they may lead their children to know and do what is good, living not for themselves alone, but for God and for others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.